to make just a couple of announcements. Our brother Ramsey Kumar will be with us Sunday, so we'll be praying for him as he'll be here. I'll start a revival on Sunday night at Grace Baptist Church in Monticello. People ask where that is. That's just right next to the hospital off Highway 90, so it should be easy to find if you know where the hospital is. If you don't, you just get on 90 and go, keep going, and you get to Monticello, go past Walmart, and it should be a little ways on the left there. So Monticello's not that big, you know. That's the good thing. It's a little bigger than Lancaster, okay? So if you can get lost in Lancaster, you can probably get lost in Monticello. But you can't get too lost. Everybody knows somebody, and everybody's probably kin to somebody you're looking for, okay? So it'll all be good. And Saturday night, we are having the hayride and bonfire and fellowship. We'll just have people that just want to bring some, like, soups and stuff like that. You know, I don't know how we'll keep them warm, but we'll do our best. Bring them warm, we'll eat fast. How about that? That'll be the go. But it's going to be down at Brother Rogers. And how you get there? You go out 52. Is that 1150? Is that the road? Huh? It is 1150. Turn left. Go about a couple miles. We'll put up a sign, and you'll see it on the left. Okay. We'll put something up to get your attention. I don't know, maybe put a clown out in the middle of the road. You know. Anyway, you find it, and they got a really nice farm back there. I was with Brother Roger this morning. We were looking it over. I think they had like 26 turkeys running around. We saw deer running around. We saw some buzzards running around too. But so at 1150, what is it, about 2 miles out 1150?
It's a little over a mile.
Is it? Okay. No, well, we don't. Yeah, I didn't say anything about a turkey hunt, okay? Not a turkey. Yeah. But beautiful farm. You'll enjoy it, and I think your family will too. So just keep that in mind, and definitely praying for our missionary to be here with us Sunday. If anybody would like to be here a couple of days, anybody would like to take him to dinner, I'm sure that we'll try to make those arrangements, or breakfast or something of that nature. And I'm not familiar with Brother Kumar a whole lot, other than just by email. Is he Jewish? Is he Palestinian? What is he?
Palestinian.
He's Palestinian. Okay. So probably the Jewish dietary laws we ain't going to have to worry about. That's good. I didn't want to shake him up. He's in my house. We have sausage and gravy, you know. And I didn't realize dietary law cheese was forbidden. Me and Jill was in Israel. We walked up to a Burger King. We was excited because we've been eating some weird kind, you know, you enough goat, get tired of it. And they're taking all these little hubs that the tour guides are getting kicked back. So it wasn't the best food. We saw Burger King. We walked up. Jill ordered a double cheeseburger or something. That little boy about fell out. They don't eat dairy with their meat. Okay. Anyway, I don't really remember reading anything about that in the scriptures, but that's just part of their kosher customs. And anyway, so I'm glad when I landed back in American shore, not only here, that a double cheeseburger, I get a bacon double cheeseburger. Good stuff. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. I really looked at this and thought a lot. Gideon, if you remember, he, after his conquest and his victory over the Midianites, he was soon thereafter challenged by a bunch of people called the Ephraimites. And they challenged Gideon and basically were upset because Gideon, their accusation was that Gideon didn't invite them to go to war. Now, Gideon was very gracious. Gideon, no doubt, in the back of his mind, thought this is bull or baloney, okay? That's what Gideon thought. But Gideon didn't respond too harshly, very gracious in the way he handled himself. But you know, all personalities are not alike. Can we all agree with that? And although Gideon was a judge, just named Jephthah, he was a judge too. And we've seen he was a mighty man of valor, and he pretty rash in some of the things he did. And I believe he was a man that intended to please the Lord. But he didn't deal with hecklers the same way that Gideon dealt with hecklers. And there's a lesson, I believe, in this tonight, because I think he was wrong in the harshness in which he dealt with those who were part of the covenant with him. So you have your Bibles, Judges chapter number 12, and I'm going to try to make a just as plain as I can a New Testament application to this. Judges chapter number 12, the Bible says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." That's a pretty strong threat. "And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. Now notice, here's the reason they fought. Not, he pushed them to the brink. He's like, you cross this line, I'm going to smack you in the face. That was his thinking. Here's what they said to him after he says all this, that you've come against me. The Ephraimite said, this was the straw that broke the camel's back. He said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among Manassites. No, he said, you're all the scoundrels. You're all the low class, good for nothing folks out here. You're just the leftovers of two great tribes. Basically, that's what they accused them of. And when he said that, Jephthah said, it's on. And the Bible says the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan between the Ephraimites, and it was told when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Now notice that. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you would help us to make an application that would apply to us today. How we need to be careful, how we need to deal with people that are the critics, those are the naysayers, those are the complainers and grumblers. Yes, they need to be confronted. But God, we need to do it in a way that shows grace, shows love. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand how we are to treat one another as members here at the Mount Hebron Baptist Church. Lord, we love you and we want your glory to be displayed by how your church represents you in this world. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. No sooner than Jephthah had dealt decisively with the Ephraimites, the Ammonites. The Ephraimites, people that were part of the nation of Israel, started to quarrel with him. Now, Ephraim was one of the most important of the 10 northern tribes. In fact, it was the largest of the northern tribes. And you'll find historically that the Ephraimites were always bitterly jealous over Judah. And the reason being for that was because they could never reconcile the fact that the royal line belonged to Judah instead of those that descended from Joseph. So there was jealousy historically. They knew the Messiah would come, and they felt as though, because of what Joseph did and who their lineage was, that the Messiah ought to come through them. And it really didn't matter to them what God had said. It was just that was their view, that was their take. In fact, here's the thing, they had a lot of arrogance, these folks did, the Ephraimites did. And they were what we would call today as touchy people. You know touchy people. Somebody's always got a chip on their shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off. Right? You run anybody like that this week? I have. Huh? Always waiting for somebody to knock it off. Now, these same folks had challenged Gideon. Gideon was very gracious in the way he dealt with him. In fact, Gideon stroked their ego.
I want to tell you, just studying Jephthah a little bit, Jephthah's not one that's going to stroke anybody's ego. Jephthah was pretty plain spoken. Jephthah wouldn't be one to be messed with. And I want to say to you, touchiness among God's people, I believe, is a terrible thing. People that get their feelings easily ruffled and quick to offense, I want to tell you, not much use in the battle against Satan. Because they're all the time bent out of shape and worried about their own little feelings, and really, they're not concerned about doing what God wants them to do. The Ephraimites, Matthew 2, when Jephthah went to fight the Ammonites, they could have joined along. They were invited, and it deals with this in this passage. And what happened was that these Ephraimites were like people that's quick to offense, people that's wearing a chip on their shoulder, looking for a reason to criticize, and they criticized the wrong man. You see, their pride was hurt. They felt as though, man, we should be getting the glory for this victory. We should be getting the glory for this battle. Gideon gave them the glory, although they did nothing. Gideon gave them the glory, but that wouldn't be the case with Jephthah. You see, they bluntly come to him and boldly jump all over him, and they vent this touchiness, we might say. But Jephthah wasn't one that backed away from a quarrel. Jephthah wasn't one to just fall backward and try to smooth things over. You know what he did? He bluntly told them they were a bunch of liars. You have to admire some degree of Jephthah's inability to have tact at times. Sometimes I appreciate people who have inability to have tact. But you also got to watch for some people because they have no tact. All they have is attack. And Jephthah had a lot of attack. In fact, he's quite angry with them. And so it amazes me that these guys that had no stomach for a fight against the children of Ammon or the Ammonites thought that they could come and poke Jephthah. Now think of the audacity of that. The Bible says he was a mighty man of valor. This was a man that had been turned out by his own family. This is a man that was brought up in the most adverse circumstances, yet he served God. Yet there's times he could have turned his back on his own brethren, and he did not, and most of us probably would have if we'd been in Jephthah's shoe. So he was gracious in some areas, but there comes a point in time that if you push a fellow enough, he's going to come out swinging. And Jephthah, at this point, didn't want to hear a bunch of nonsense. And so they come to him, and they certainly pick on the wrong man. He not only puts them in their place, but he goes a little bit too far, in my opinion. He deals with these hecklers in the wrong way. He dealt with them like they were the enemy. Do you see that? Now, they were part of the same covenant that he was enjoying, the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. So what he did, he went to battle with them. He had conquered an area, and the Bible tells us that he come down to the passages of the Jordan before the Ephraimites, and the Ephraimites were trying to escape, and they would come, and he had his soldiers there, and they said, "Let us pass over to the other side," and they'd ask the question, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if they said no, because they knew that they would slay him if they said no, that he would say, "Shibboleth." Say the word Shibboleth. What is this here? What's we're looking at? And no doubt, they maybe not said the Jordan, but they would have said a Shibboleth. Every other dialect in the land of Israel would have said Shibboleth. But guess what? The Ephraimite dialect had troubles apparently saying SH together. Now, as a kid, I had speech. You believe that? Once I got through it, I never shut up. Amen. Had speech. I couldn't. There's a lot of double sounds I could not say. I might have had trouble with them. Even saying my own name, I struggled with Grant, all right? And it sounded more like Grunt. And they even put me in the yearbook one year, Grunt Hardwick. And imagine trying to live that down, okay? And then, I mean, they messed my name up a couple times a year, but it's terrible. But anyway, I had trouble with certain sounds. And the Bible tells us here that because they were of Ephraim, that they could not frame to pronounce it right. In other words, they couldn't say S-H. So if they come and they said, "Tell us who you are, where you're from," and if they said, "Well, we're from such and such tribe," they'd look at them and say, "All right, say Shibboleth." And you know what they say? They'd say Shibboleth. How many people in here could never learn Spanish, or ain't saying couldn't learn it, but I couldn't roll my R's to save my life. Anybody in here like me? There's somebody that's honest. I cannot roll my R's. That's unnatural. All right? There's no way that's the language they spoke in the Garden of Eden. Okay? I can't do it. And it was the same for them. They could not, for some reason, for the life of them, to say the FH sound in Shibboleth. And so they said Sibboleth. So here's what he did. He knew that everybody that said Sibboleth had to be an Ephraimite. And so what he did, he had every one of them slain. Here was a man that you'll find in the heroes of faith. Here's a man that had done boldly, done courageously. Yes, he was brash and he was rash at times. And in the promise that he made, the first thing he'd step outside the doors of his home that he would give to God. We know that. But here's the lesson I want you to understand tonight. He was too harsh with people that were of his own nation. Sometimes I wonder this as Christians and as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do we make the same mistake in our own church? Do we make the same mistake in our own home? Are we too harsh? Are we too unforgiving of those that we should do everything in our power to strive to get along with? Now you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I thought about this today and I turned to Romans chapter number 12. And I want you to turn there with me because I think the greatest application of what we ought to be as Christians and how we ought to treat one another is found in Romans chapter number 12. I kind of use this occasion to get to Romans 12. And I want you to look with me tonight. You see, the first two verses deal everything about the believer and what our responsibility is about pleasing the Lord. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, he talks about the believers and what their responsibility is to please the Lord. Then he talks about the body of Christ. You start reading verses 3 through 8, and within the church, there's responsibilities there about our place in the church body. Then you'll find in verses 9 through 12, and he talks about our relationship to the brethren. So it's all about how we treat the brethren. Are you with me? And that's where I want to focus on tonight. Those verses are not 9 through 12, but 9 through 21. About how we treat the brethren. You see, I believe that there are challenges here. We should never get to the place that we're like Jephthah and we're going to treat our own people like people that are our enemies. We ought to treat each other so wonderful that the world stands back in amazement. The world stands back in awe on how we love one another. And you say, well, how do you deal with that? Well, you see, I believe the way we deal with each other is one of those things that depicts the love that Christ has for us. We are His personal representations here upon the earth. Jesus said, men will know my love for them by the way that you love one another. We ought to love one another. And so I believe the way we deal with our brethren is a way that we can honor Christ. You see, Jephthah dealt with his opponents and those that disagreed with him like an enemy on the battlefield. God never desires that. God, that's not God's plan for us. There's three basic thoughts. Number one, there's actions toward the brethren. Look in verse number 9. You see this. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. The first thing I want to say to you, there's social responsibilities that we are to have toward the brethren. And here it is. Number one, I want to say to be honest. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. There should be no pretense to the love that we have one for another. Secondly, I believe that we ought to be loving. Look in verse number 10. Be kindly, affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. I believe that we are to love one another with faithful devotion as members of the body of Christ here at Mount Hebron. And may I say to you, the love that's probably referred to here speaks of the love that is found in the bonds of a family that is tightly woven together. We ought to have that kind of love one for another. Let me move on quickly with that. Not only do you see this socially, what we're doing, not have love, and there should be no pretense, and we shouldn't be without hypocrisy, but we ought to be humble too. The Bible in verse 10 says, be kindly, affectionate one to another, brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see that? In other words, we don't run around thinking that we're better than anybody else. In fact, I want to say to you that what that means is we shouldn't be putting ourselves at the front of the line, or we shouldn't be putting ourselves in front of other people. We think that somehow we're deserving of more glory than they are. I want you to understand, we are to be humble with our love one for another. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. You see, some people are not going to be satisfied unless they get their way at every turn. You know why? Because they prefer their own plans and their own admirations and their own goals above that of other people. Now, the Bible says we ought to prefer one another. That means we esteem each other higher than ourselves. Look at this. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we ought to be diligent in verse number 11, not slothful in business. Brethren, I want you to understand, if we tell somebody we'll help them, then we ought to help them. We ought to be diligent about what we do for God. We ought to get after it. That means don't be slow. Don't be lazy. Don't be half-hearted about it. And see, I believe it not only goes in the business world, not only goes in your schoolwork, but I believe it deals with our dealings as man. If we have something to do, let's be diligent about it. Whether it's secular, whether it's spiritual, whatever we find our hand to do, let's do it with all our might for the glory of God. And so, let me say, not only that we be diligent, the Bible tells us that we ought to be helpful. Look in verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving to hospitality. But notice that, distributing to the necessity of the saints. I believe that we ought to enter into the burdens that our fellow brothers and sisters have and try to carry them along if we can, especially if the need is there. Whether it's a need for moral support, whether it's a need for a call for encouragement, whether it's financial support, I believe we ought to support one another. We ought to have each other's back here in this church. Because there may be a time, guess what? That I don't have a need, but you might be having a need. And there may come a day I have a need. And I want to tell you one thing. I'm thankful what I've seen displayed is a church that will reach out and will try to help in times of that. That's something that we should never lose. We should continue to do those things. We ought to be helpful. And so, not only that, look in verse 13. It says, given the hospitality. I believe, listen to this, we ought not only help bear the burdens of other people, but we should, instead of building walls between each other, I believe we ought to be hospitable with one another. You see, a lot of times the people we want to invite over for dinner are people that we've known for years, right? Don't look at me funny. I tell you, marvel things. Show up on church Sunday if you say, well, I'll take somebody to dinner. Well, that's wonderful. Fall on church Sunday, find somebody that you barely know and say, hey, can I take you to dinner? Huh? How about you come to my house and we'll cook out, right? How about you come to my house and we'll have fried chicken? That's good stuff. Now I'm going to show up Sunday and tell everybody my name's Tom. Get my hair colored. Anyway, no, just kidding. That's not happening. And but you say, what are you saying? I believe this, that we ought to reach out as true friends would reach out one to another. Given the hospitality. Let me say this. Now he tells us in verse number 14 to be kind. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Regardless of what another person throws at you, you know what our responsibility is to reach out and be kind. You see, our first reaction ought to be tolerance. At first, I believe that. I believe that we shouldn't get in this thing. And what I see happen in churches sometimes, a couple people with strong personalities don't like one another. Or maybe there's somebody with a strong personality, find somebody that has a weaker personality, and they keep picking on them, and what ends up happening behind the scenes, mud starts swinging. So I said this, church is not to ever be run like a show of called Survivor. You know what I mean? They're cutting everybody's throat, trying to find some way, build alliances and allegiances, and then put this group against one another. Friends, I got news for you. That is not the way to do things. In fact, that's the ungodly way to do things. That's the way the devil does things. And so we find the Bible makes it clear that we ought to be kind. We ought to be compassionate. And so it goes on, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Sometimes you have to keep your mouth shut, and that is hard to do. Hardest thing I've ever done. I said this Sunday, I guess it was the hardest thing I ever learned to do in my life was, I said it sometime. Was not. I didn't need to learn to speak in 10 languages. I need to learn to keep my mouth shut in the one I know, not the one I barely know. We ought to be compassionate. We ought to be compassionate. The Bible says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know what? Somebody has successes in their life. You know what we ought to do? We ought to come along. We ought to rejoice in that. But here's another thing is, we're all members of the same body. We ought to have compassion for fellow believers. We ought to care for one another. The Bible says in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. If somebody's hurting, we ought to hurt with them. It ought to break our heart. And I believe that God's people sometimes, it's as though we go through life numb. You know why? Because we're out of tune one with another. I believe that we ought to be in tune one with another. And so we ought to be compassionate. Yes, somebody comes along, they've had some successes in life. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Don't be jealous over them. Don't say, well, they got there, you know, they had an unfair advantage. No, rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. And so, not only that, there's just some social actions. I'm not done yet, so hang on. There's also some spiritual actions. The Bible tells us to be holy in verse number 9. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We ought to know how to conduct ourselves. I believe that we ought to be excited. The Bible says in verse number 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. You know what that word fervent means? It means to be boiling, to be bubbling. It means to be ready to go. We ought to be excited about the things of God. As I said Sunday, you can't get a dead person excited about anything. Church of Sardis had a name, they're alive, but they're dead. I mean, you know what? I love M&M blizzards, and I love ice cream, and there's a lot of foods I like. But you know what? When I'm dead and gone, I don't care if you come to me and kick the casket and say Kentucky's in the national championship game and there's 20 seconds to go. They got the ball and they're down 1 point. You know what? I'm not going to get excited, Sammy. You know, I'm dead. Man, when we're alive for God, metaphorically speaking, we ought to be a people full of excitement. Why? Because God's still God. God still reigns. He's still in control. He is able to move mountains. He's able to change people's destinies. He's able to save the lost. He's able to answer our prayers. He's able to intercede in our behalf. Man, we ought to be a people filled with excitement, bubbling and boiling over. Let me just continue on. We talk about these actions, but the Bible tells us to be faithful. You'll find in verse number 11. He says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're not to be messing around. We ought to get after it. Now it goes on to say that we ought to be happy. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. We ought to rejoice because of the blessed hope that we have. You see, there is social obligations we have one to another, but there's also spiritual obligations. The happiest people alive ought to be people that have hope. Listen, I have news for you. The other day, I read that Paul's conversion, and I know I talked about this, how after he had religion, he had all these things going for him, but after he's saved in his writings, you find he used that word hope 39 times. Before he was saved, Paul was one that, even though he had religion, although he had people that was bragging on him, although he was climbing the social ladder, although he had people around him telling how wonderful he is, how smart he is, how bright he is, how everything's going in his direction, he really didn't have hope until he met Jesus Christ. He had hope. Why? Because our hope's not in this world. In fact, he's once said, if we have hope only in this world, what? We're of all men most miserable. Well, listen to me. I'm thankful for the promises of God. You know what you see when you get into the heavenly scene in Revelation chapter number 4? You see a rainbow around about the throne. You know what I believe that rainbow's there? It's to remind God's people that He keeps His promises. When you look to the throne of God, you'll be reminded throughout all eternity that God is one who will keep His Word. I'm thankful for that. And so, we ought to be hopeful. We ought to be people that's prayerful. The Bible says, instant in prayer in verse number 12. And so, we see these actions we're to have one toward another. But notice the attitudes that we're to have. The Bible in verse number 16, I'm going to hit it quick, so pay attention. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. You know what that means? We are to walk toward one another like we're family. But we grew up in the same household. Literally, brothers and sisters. We're to walk in fellowship. The Bible says, be the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. May I say to you, nobody in this family ought to feel like they're better than somebody else in this family. Everybody in this church is important and integral to what God wants to do. And so I'm thankful for that. That's what God teaches, and so we ought to walk in forgiveness as well. And it tells us, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'll get that, but recompense to no man evil for evil. Listen to me. Instead of trying to get back to somebody, get ahead of somebody, or get even with somebody, we ought to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive. You say, well, they're going to have to ask me. The Bible didn't say that they had to ask you. It told you to forgive them. Huh? Well, when they come to me, I'll meet them 50-50. No. It ain't about meeting them 50-50. It's about forgiving them. What did Jesus say? They said, how often should I forgive somebody? 7 times? Oh, 70 times 7. Do what? Yeah, 70 times 7. How often do you want me to do a day? That's crazy. Right? Now listen, if I was around somebody, they'd make me that mad, I'd just go away. Because I didn't want to reach that 490 threshold. Amen? Right? I'd just get away from them and go pray for them. No, I wouldn't. You know what I'd do? I'd go grumble about them with my wife. Amen. I'd like to say I'm that spiritual. And you can pretend you're that spiritual, but I know better. Amen. Some of you might be, but I'm not. And I'm not. So we ought to walk in forgiveness. We ought to walk in faithfulness. The Bible tells us in verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I believe this is a command. We ought to live our life in such a way. And people look at us, they say, that's people that's real. That's people that's genuine. We ought to live our life in such a way in the sight of all men that they say that they are the real McCoy. They are the real deal. That's what the world needs this day and age. They need some more real deals. So we see our actions. We see our attitudes. But notice our affections. And I'll wrap this up. Verse 18 tells us we ought to be peaceful. If it be possible, such as much as lying, you live peaceably with all men. Now, I will have to admit, I have met some people in my lifetime. I understand that verse, if it be possible. Huh, haven't you? Because I've read that, and I've looked at some people before, and I've read that, and I look back at them, I say, I guess it's not possible. Amen? They fall in this category. If it be possible, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, we ought to strive within the family of God. And if you want to say, what's the best covenant we could have as a church? And I know the wise men wrote the church covenant years ago, and there's a little difference in a lot of Baptist churches. But I want to tell you the best covenant that you'll ever find about how we ought to treat one another is Romans chapter 12. Can't beat the Bible. Amen. And right here it tells us we ought to be peaceful with one another. And so we ought to go the extra mile without demanding the same for the other. We ought to be patient. The Bible says in verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I recently been at Little League football games, some couple of things I've learned. Scott will understand this as a coach. And finally being able to sit down in the bleachers, not being on the sideline, listen to parents gripe. About coaches, gripe about this, gripe about how the league's run. Because they know the youth coach, they know he used to be the vice president of the league. Know I'm friends with this person, I'm friends with this person. So you know what I started doing? Well, everybody steps up here, I stand over by the field goal post. Amen. Get away from it. I don't necessarily want to hear it. But you know what I've learned is it's hard to be patient sometimes when you're listening to this. Just go and listen. And these people, sometimes what I find is it's hard for people to be patient. It's hard for them to remain positive. And I think, man, if we just keep our mouth shut, especially when 40 people's around, life would be so much easier on everybody, right? I mean, it's much easier on everybody. So sometimes you just try to stay away. If you want to be positive, get away from it all. Now, I will say there's probably never going to be a coach that coaches my kids or whatever that I don't stand there and think I know what he ought to be running and what plays he ought to be running. Amen? That's in me, right? That's going to happen. I mean, I love Scott to death, but there's many times he coached, I said, man, he ought to run this right now. And I'll be right there. Huh? And I've told you before, right? So you're going to run this, right? I don't stay mad at him. That's just the way it is. I'm just mad at him for a day or two and I get over. Listen, you've got to. The Bible tells us here, if it be possible, much life you live peacefully, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, and but rather give place to the wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, I got news for you. It's not for us to try to tear somebody down. Let God take care of a lot of things in life. Let God be the one to take care of them. And especially within the family of God, we ought to be positive with one another. You see, I want you to understand, if we want to reach people in love, the best argument that you can make is not standing there and giving a philosophical reason for the things you've done and somebody doesn't like you. The best thing you can do is find ways to love them. If you find a way to be kind to them and love them, it's amazing how you win people. And let me say this, I believe I'll be pleasant. The Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe if we could learn to be pleasant, it's amazing what God could do. You see, we look at the Word of God and you say, how did you get from Jephthah to this? I'll tell you what Jephthah needed. And I gave a title to this sermon. I don't know, I may have said it from the beginning, dealing with hecklers. But here's the first title I thought about. Judges 12 needed Romans 12. Judges chapter 12 needed Romans chapter 12. If Jephthah had understood these principles, he would have never reacted in the way he did. And what I fear sometimes when I read about Jephthah is that as Christians we react more like him than we do Romans chapter 12. We got a solemn duty as God's people to live our life, and especially one toward another, according to the principles of Romans chapter 12. Now that's my desire as pastor. That's what I want to see people do here. We're not always going to get along. Listen, there's going to be times, and I ain't in a fight with nobody tonight, all right? Nobody I know of. But I want you to understand this, that ought to be our goal, is to love one another and treat each other the way the Bible says we ought to, being patient with one another, tenderly affectionate to one another, more than we are the people of the world. Father, thank you for the Bible tonight. Lord, these chapters hit me harder than if somebody got up and preached on drunkenness. They hit me harder than somebody got up and preached on homosexuality. And they sure just they hit hard tonight. Because when I read this, well, I understand that I fall short often. And I'm ashamed. God, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better servant. I want to be a better father. And I can have all my theology right, and I can study soteriology, I can study eschatology, and I can sit down with people that's got their doctorates and discuss and throw terminology out and feel big and important. But God, if I don't take these basic principles and live them, I'm not really being the Christian that you want me to be. And today I think we're so much concerned about the big stuff, we miss the most important stuff. The little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And I pray tonight we see the importance of being the right type of Christian in our actions and our behaviors and just even in our attitudes toward one another. God, help us not to have the spirit of Jephthah. What a sad commentary. A man that had done great and wonderful things. Just a few words were used to describe his death. Lord, he probably missed out on so much, and his heritage was tainted because of his reaction to those that heckled him and gave him trouble. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Pray that you would speak to us, and may we take the message to heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing one verse tonight. If God speaks to you, I invite you to come.